Good morning.
Over the last few weeks, we've been working through the ABCs and talking about generosity. And, if we're talking about giving as a follower of Christ, it seems that what makes sense isn't what God asks for. Yet, what God asks for is what works the best. God asks us to give Him first, and it might seem strange to do that, yet if you are in the habit of giving God the first and the best, the rest seems to go farther. We often think that the amount someone gives is measured by the number of zeros to the left of the decimal or the number of commas in the number. Yet in God's economy, the greatest gift is measured by the heart of the giver. So there she is, a single lady walking in to the worship, and she isn't trying to hide, but she isn't looking for attention either. All around her are worshipers who are making their way in to worship as well. So it should be easy for her to just slip in. Yet on this day, that won't happen. It isn't the noisy throng that sees her. She's much too insignificant for them. No, their attention is turned to the wealthy worshipers who are bringing in large amounts of money and making sure that others see them, putting in as much as possible, as loudly as they can. But there she is, coming into worship. And there they are, just a short distance away. A group of 13 men. And one of them is pointing in her direction. But she doesn't know that this day she is the object lesson. So now the speaker points her out and tells the others to watch about what she is about to do. And the balances of giving get tipped as she drops two small coins into the offering. You can't hear the sound of her coins over the sound of the large bags that are being emptied into the collection around her, yet the 13 see her. Then he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on." And the scales get tipped. God's like that, you know. Tipping the scales, turning things that we think we know upside down and backwards and round in circles. But this morning I want us to see how generosity turns the whole idea of ownership and giving upside down. To do that, we're going to start in Exodus 35. If you want to turn there this morning, Exodus chapter 35, back in the Old Testament, just a few pages into your Bible there. If you have one with you, I'd love to have you turn there. If you don't, there's Bibles in the pews and the bottoms of the chairs in front of you. Or if you happen to have an electronic device that you would like to turn there on, Exodus 35. You know, as you're turning there, I want you to understand this. Exodus 35 takes place as the people have left Egypt. God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. They had been poor slaves. They had nothing but what their slave owners would give them, and that wasn't much. But yet here it is, they have been brought into freedom by God, and God has allowed them to plunder their neighbors. They have come out as wealthy people as their Egyptian taskmasters and their Egyptian neighbors just almost begged them to take the plunder with them. And so here we have a group of suddenly wealthy former slaves who know that everything they have came from God. And this is what we read, beginning with the fourth verse of Exodus 35. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, and blue, and purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for the lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastpiece." And then down to verse 20, Moses continues. It says, "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. Then all those whose hearts were moved, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins, dyed red and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for the work of the service brought it. And all the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose heart was stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. The rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought a free will offering to the Lord." And finally, down to chapter 36, it says, "Now Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred in him, to come to the work to perform it. They received from Moses all the contributions with the son of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary, and they continued to bring to him the free will offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord had commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp, saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient, and more than enough for all the work to perform it. Generosity is not about what you give. It isn't. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is God turns generosity upside down. You see, here we have a group of generous people. And the first thing that we have to see is that generosity in giving is giving above the normal. You see, as we started reading what it says here, it says that they were bringing an offering. This was a special offering. This wasn't the tithe, the 10% that they were commanded to bring first. This wasn't the first fruits that they were commanded to bring. You see, they were commanded to bring a portion for the ongoing and the continual work of the temple. Well, the tabernacle, excuse me, at this point in time. They were to bring the first portions of their harvests, the first portions of their cattle and their livestock, the first portions of everything that they had, everything that they earned. The first portion was supposed to come back to God. But as you read this, this isn't about the first. This is about the free will offerings. These are the gifts that the people said, look, we know what the starting point is. We know where it is where we're supposed to begin. But this is giving above and beyond that. In 2001, Larry Burkett noted that 37% of those who call themselves Christians give nothing to the kingdom of God. And only about 3% of people in America today actually tithe. So if tithing is the beginning point, only 3% of those who attend church on a regular basis, well, probably those who attend church on a regular basis are greater than that, but 3% of those who would call themselves followers of Christ actually tithe. 2 years later, in 2003, Randy Alcorn put it this way. He said, there are three levels of giving. There are three levels of giving. Less than our ability, according to our ability, and beyond our ability. It's fair to say that 96% of Christians in the Western world give less than their ability. And perhaps another 3% give more according to their ability. And less than 1% give beyond their ability. You see, there is a starting point, and that is that 3% that both Larry Burkett and Randy Alcorn mark out, 3% that bring 10%. They make the beginning point. There are 96% of people who don't reach their ability. But you see, generosity is not measured by how much you give, but by how much you keep. Generosity is not measured by the numbers. Generosity is measured by the weight of the gift. That's what Jesus said in that passage from Matthew or Mark chapter 12 that I read just briefly. That's the woman who's bringing her gift into the temple. She's trying to sneak in so nobody sees her. She's mixing in with the throngs, and she brings her gift and puts it into the offering. Now, historians tell us that at this point in time, when you brought money into the offering, they didn't just pass a plate like we do or amongst the crowds, and they didn't have checks. You couldn't write on a check and put in paper money. You couldn't put it in an envelope and just slide it nicely into the offering plate. You couldn't give electronically. You know, there weren't those options. You had one way to give, and that was to bring coins. Now, historians tell us that the wealthy people would bring, well, in the temple, there were also, they had made these great big, I think of it like this. You remember the old record players with the great big cones on the front of them to amplify the sound? Well, they had something similar to that people would bring their money and drop them in. And so the wealthy people would bring in their money, and they would make sure that it made as much noise as possible. Because here's the thing, it was loud in the temple. But if you could put in enough coins in just the right manner, it would start to make this loud noise. And people would look and say, oh, what a gift that person is giving. And they were trying, and it's said that even some of them would hire somebody to come along and play a trumpet or something. Could you imagine? We start passing the offering plate next week, and your neighbor says, here, play this as it comes by me so that everybody looks our direction. But that's how some of them would bring their gifts. They were trying to get as much attention as possible. And Jesus said, it isn't those people that are being generous. No, here's this lady who brings two coins. She's probably giving most of what she has to live on. Two small coins. And she puts them into the offering, hoping nobody sees. Hoping that nobody hears the sound of her two coins, because she doesn't want to be noticed. Jesus also notes that she's a widow. She's a widow. She has nobody to provide for her. And so she's giving a great gift. And Jesus looks at her and he says, this woman is being generous. This woman is giving not out of her abundance, but out of her poverty. You see, generosity isn't about how much, it's about how much it weighs, how much it costs the person who's giving it. There's a Dutch proverb that says, the generous man enriches himself by giving. The miser hoards himself poor. Jesus, according to Acts chapter 20, 35, Jesus is quoted as saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Why can we look at it and say that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Well, it's because God is turning the economy upside down. He's turning it around backwards. He's spinning it so that it doesn't make sense. But here's just the thought. Perhaps the reason that Jesus can say it's more blessed to give than to receive is because when we give, it blesses not just us, and it blesses not just one, but three people. Randy Alcorn says it blesses three people. It blesses us, the giver, it blesses the recipient, and it blesses God. We should not be content with the first blessing, which easily becomes a curse. You see, that's ours. That's how we spend money on ourselves. We bless ourselves. And the Dutch say we hoard ourselves poor. The second blessing comes from those who are receiving the gift. And the third blessing comes because God is pleased with it. Ironically, Alcorn adds, the blessing on us when we give it away is always greater than if we kept it. Hence, by not giving, we rob not only God, but others of blessing. We rob ourselves. You see, we have a choice. We have a choice to be generous or not. And here's the thing. You can give it now and enjoy the blessing, or you can give it when you're dead and you won't be moved by your giving at all. And not only that, if you give when you're dead, you don't get to choose where it goes. Somebody else honestly chooses where your money goes. And so, choice is ours. Do we give generously? Do we give so that God and others are blessed, or do we bless ourselves? Generosity, or giving generously, only really happens when we add it to sacrificial giving. That's the second thing, as I was reading through this passage in Exodus, that I thought about, was the sacrificial nature of what these people were giving. But more than that, I thought about what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about giving. And in this, he writes this, beginning with verse 1. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, so that we urge Timothy as he had previously made a beginning, so that he would also complete you in this gracious work as well. You see, the church at Corinth was, when was the last time you begged to give? No, nobody has shown up on my door and said, can we please bring this offering to the church? When was the last time you begged to give something on behalf of God? Yet here's what Paul writes about the Corinthians, and here's what I know, is that generosity really begins when it becomes sacrificial. Sacrifice means this. Sacrifice means giving when it hurts. Not giving the 10%, that's not sacrificial giving. That's what we're called to give. But sacrifice means giving above and beyond that and giving until it hurts. This is why Jesus was able to look at this widow in the temple and say that her two coins were sacrificial and were generous. Because she was giving when it hurt. That's why Paul is able to look at the Macedonians and he says, you know, they didn't have a lot. But they were giving. They were giving because they wanted to. Randy Alcorn says, giving is not a luxury of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. That's why we note that in our country that the more you make, the less you give. Those who give the highest percentage of what they make are those who live at or near the poverty line. It seems that as we make more, we find it easier to give less and less and feel good about what we're giving. I like the way John Wesley said it. John Wesley said this. He says, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. Now, in our society, that takes some explaining. Because it doesn't say what you think it says. Okay? John Wesley said this. He says, make as much as you can. In other words, put your hands to your work and do a good job at it. And make as much as you can. You work as hard as possible and earn as much as you can. That's why God put us here, is to work. And He gives us the opportunity to earn money. Make as much as you can. Then He said, save as much as you can. Now, that isn't putting money in the bank. John Wesley was not encouraging his people to save money for some rainy day. He wasn't encouraging them to put money away for retirement, to take care of themselves in their old age. He was not encouraging them to save money in that way. Rather, what John Wesley was saying was this, spend as little as possible. Buy good stuff once, but make sure you need it. Don't buy stuff that you don't need. Don't pay for something more than what it's worth. Save as much as you can. Save as much as you can so that you can give as much as you can. It's said of John Wesley that one time he had bought some paintings. He did fairly well for himself, and he had bought some paintings, and he had started to decorate his house with these paintings when one of his hired people came, and they weren't doing so well themselves, and they asked him for a little bit of help. They needed a coat because the winter was getting cold, and he said, I don't have anything to give you. I can't help. And he looked at the pictures, and he was convicted of the fact that he was spending lavishly on himself for nothing when there were others who needed more. And from that point forward, he gave as much as he could and lived on as little as possible for the rest of his life. And in a day when there was a large number of those who weren't doing so well, he was doing very well. But he gave away most of what came his way. Because he believed what he said. He believed that sacrifice meant it hurt, and he gave sacrificially. Sacrifice means giving up things that we want. I love reading that passage in Genesis, because here are slaves who've for 400 years, well, probably for 300 years they lived in slavery, probably 100 years they lived as welcome residents before the Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph and began to put them into bondage. But here they are, they've lived for years in Egypt, they've lived in slavery for hundreds of years, and now God is bringing them out of slavery, and they suddenly have everything. They have things that they never would have dreamed of owning. Gold, earrings, silver, signet rings. You know, the list goes on and on. Fine cloth, linen. You know, this was in a day when linen was something special. and here they have everything. And it would have been easy for them to say, this is ours and we're going to enjoy it. But then Moses comes and says, we're going to build a temple to the God who brought us out of the land of slavery. And these are the instructions and these are the gifts. You know, here's what you're supposed to bring regularly, but here's a special need that we have. And the people came and they brought. And here's what I know about sacrifice. Sacrifice means, first of all, that we give up opportunities. You know, giving is one thing, but to give generously and to give sacrificially means that we start to give up opportunities. We start to look at things that we would like to do, things that we think are possibilities, and we say, you know, I could do that, but the kingdom of God comes first. And so we start to give up opportunities. Sacrifice means that we give away the good stuff. You know, here in our country, we have a problem. We like to give away our excess. We like to give away the things that we have come to the end of, that we don't want any more. And so we give things away. I remember several years ago, I had the opportunity to go and to go to Mexico for a missions trip, and we were there, and we got to the place where we were going, and there was this room of awful clothes. I mean, awful. And we kind of asked a couple questions, and what we found out was that was things that people had donated. People from here in the United States had donated, and they'd sent down there, and it wasn't worth the money it cost to transport it, trust me. But yet here were some people in the United States that felt good about the fact that they were giving things. Not good stuff, but they were giving stuff away. And that's how we work. We look through our closet and we say, what can I give away? What doesn't fit anymore? What don't I like anymore? What's gone out of style? And those are the things that we'll give away. That's not sacrifice. That's cleaning out your closet. The sacrifice says, this is the shirt that I love, but somebody else needs it. These are the things that I use regularly, but somebody has a greater need for them than I do. It's giving away the good stuff. You know, giving away things, you know, if you have accidentally bought a can of hominy at the store, you bring it and put it in the basket for the food pantry, that's not generosity. But if you purposely go buy stuff that you would really enjoy and buy an abundance of it and you bring it abundantly, that's generosity. Randy Alcorn said this. He says, giving away something we didn't want in the first place isn't giving. It's selective disposal. It's often done because we want a newer or better version. Selective disposal. Generosity and sacrifice are giving away what we want and what we need. He also says this. He says, whenever we start to get comfortable with our level of giving, it's time to raise it again. If you can give comfortably what you're giving today, it's time to ask the question, can I give more? Because probably we should be. But here's what I have to add to that. Sacrificial giving must be done wisely. You see, God provides for us to take care of our own needs, but He doesn't provide for us just to take care of our own needs. He provides for us so that we can be generous. But He doesn't want us to be bad stewards. He calls us to be good stewards of the things that He provides for us. And so, yes, there are some things in life that we do need. We need housing. We need clothes. We need food. And we should be taking care of ourselves and our families because God provides for us to be able to do that. But He also provides for us so that we can give sacrificially. But it means that we have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to say, you know, there are some people who love to give, who love to give, but maybe they want to give too much and they start to give beyond what they should. But there are those who should give who don't. As I was reading through this and thinking about the people in Exodus, and I was thinking about the Corinthian or the Macedonians that Paul was writing to in Corinthians, it comes down to this. You see, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. And I've often wondered about that. But here's what I figured out. If you cannot give cheerfully, it is likely you are in bondage to your money and your possessions. And cheerful giving most often occurs when we reach a point where we are giving more than a tithe and it stretches us past our comfort zone. You see, I think why so many of us find it difficult to feel like cheerful givers is because we're not giving enough. It's not because we're giving too much, it's because we're not giving enough, and we continue to be in bondage to our money and our possessions. We think, mine, 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 not God's, God's, God's. If you remember, we put our mission statement forward a few months ago, and we said that there are three words that we focus on: live, love, and serve. You see, this is how we're called to live. We're called to live as wise, generous stewards of the good things that God has entrusted to us. And this is how we're supposed to love those around us, as we serve the kingdom of God through the gifts that He has bestowed upon us. And as we serve the kingdom of God, we do it so that He gets the glory. And that's the way we're to serve. You see, it's not about giving. It doesn't come down to the question of giving. It comes down to the question of lordship. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Or do you still rule it? Or more honestly, do money and possessions rule your life? Generosity. We're called to be people who are generous. People who live on less so that we can give more. Because there are people in this world who need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And God provided the church as His means for spreading that message. And He provides for us as His people as the means to support the work of the church so that others can know. This morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And it may not be the right song for this morning. Jesus paid it all. Now, Jesus paid it all on the cross. He paid the price for your sins and mine with His blood. But He calls us to bring to Him in response to what He's done. That's what I love about Exodus. That's why I chose the passage in Exodus. Because here's the people that God had brought out of slavery. The people of Egypt, or the people of Israel, had spent years in bondage in Egypt. And God brings them out and He says, I love you and I've chosen you to be my people. And in response to what God had done, because God provided it all, everything they had, they knew that God had provided it all. And because they knew God had provided it all, they brought so much that Moses had to come back to them and say, this offering is closed. Don't bring any more. We don't have anything to do with it anymore. Keep bringing the tithe, but don't bring the gifts. Could you imagine where our church would be if I had to come up in 2 months and say, hold it. Nobody bring anything more than your tithe anymore. We can't do enough with it. It's piling up so great, we don't have anything to do with it. Jesus paid it all because He paid the price for us to come out of the bondage of slavery. God brought the people out of Egypt, and Jesus brings us out of slavery to sin. Do you know that this morning? Do you know the freedom that Jesus paid for you? If not, I'd love to visit with you about that. You can come as we sing our hymn of invitation as we continue in worship this morning.